chapter number 1. And as we looked at the latter part of that passage of Scripture in verses 18 through 25, we learned that in the announcement of the birth of Christ, the interaction between the angel of the Lord and Joseph, that the angel of the Lord says to Joseph that he should fear not. And in verse number 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we looked last week at that name Jesus, and we talked about the fact that it's a prophetic name. It's a precious name, and it's a powerful name. And I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus. And then in the afternoon, we looked at the next text of Scripture where the Bible talks about the name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I spoke about the fact that God with us brings joy, it brings peace, it brings comfort. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came just as the prophecies were given and they had been fulfilled, and God always does what He says He will do. And we find that, of course, there are many prophecies with regard to the second coming of Christ, and I look forward to His return. I do believe that it will be soon. But this morning, as we enter into the second chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that the Bible will introduce to us these wise men. As we begin to look at chapter number 2 of Matthew, the Bible says this in verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So we find that God introduces us at the announcement, the understanding of the birth of Christ, that these wise men, they travel from the east. And as I think about the journey of these wise men, I would think that this journey would both be exhausting and challenging. I would understand, even as I've had the privilege in just the last 6 or 7 weeks to be in Israel and to see some of that terrain that they would have traveled over, of course, not knowing the entirety of their travel, how it would have taken place, but seeing some of that terrain. Some asked me, "Is it flat in Israel?" The answer is no. There's like nowhere that's flat. And the reality is that this journey, no doubt, would have been challenging and would have been exhausting. No doubt along the way they would have been met with opposition, with difficulty, with those that would lie in wait and try to cause difficulty for them. But we find that as we begin to look at these wise men that God introduces us to in this portion of Scripture, I believe that as we look at verse number 2, we see that God reveals to us the purpose of this journey. The Bible says this, saying, as they arrived to Jerusalem, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I believe that on this challenging and exhausting journey that they would have been on, that what would have kept them going, the motivation that they would have needed to continue the trek, would be the reminder of their purpose, that they're going to see he that is born King of the Jews, and it says that we have come to worship him. He is worthy of our worship. In fact, the original English word was worship. And it would indicate the worthiness of someone or something. And we understand that our God is worthy of our worship. And He is to be adored. And He is to be exalted and magnified in and through our lives. And we find that though the truth is given to us here in verse number 2 with regard to their purpose of their trip, the Bible tells us, as we skip down to verse number 11, and I'm going to deal with several things, but let me give you the title from verse number 11. The Bible says that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. That was their purpose. We have come to worship. It says that when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This morning, as you see on the back of the bulletin, I want to preach a message that I've titled, "They Presented Unto Him Gifts." In verse number 11, we see that phrase of Scripture. As we find that they enter into Jerusalem in verse number 2, as we've read by way of introduction, that they ask that question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews. They announced the purpose of their arrival to worship the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that Herod the king had heard these things, and he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. We find that the entrance of these wise men brought a stir to the community. And Herod, as the ruler, he hears word that the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And this is a direct threat to his power, to his position. And we find that the Bible tells us that there's a stirring that takes place, and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Remember, the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that these wise men, the star had led them to the place where they were. We find that in verse number 4, it says, and when he had gathered, this is Herod gathering all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Isn't that interesting? When you read the text of Scripture, you find that Herod would gather these chief priests, these religious leaders, the people that had been given the truth of the Old Testament, the people that knew, they give the answer, they knew where Christ would be born, but they were not searching, they were not seeking. And the Bible tells us that Herod demands of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, verse number 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is a reference to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. The prophet Micah, in chapter number 5 and verse number 2, gives prophecy with regard to the place of the birth of Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that these chief priests, these religious leaders, they had some head knowledge, they had some understanding of the truth that Messiah was going to be born and even the place where he would be born. But they're in Jerusalem. They're not looking for he that would be born King of the Jews. They're not looking for the Messiah, for the Christ. And I find that even as I mentioned last night, when we looked at that passage in Luke chapter number 2, and made some observations about the wise men. And I made this statement that the wise men responded to the message. If you're here last night, you heard that, how that they responded. They received a glorious message, but they responded with obedience, and they responded in haste, and they took action. And how important it is that as we have the truth of the Word of God, that we respond in obedience and in haste, not that we've just received some knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, and we're not in a position where we're just trying to gather all of this information. No, we're to be doers of the Word. These chief priests, they could answer the question that Herod asked. But isn't it a shame that they weren't looking for the Messiah? Sad. It's not about whether we can answer certain questions, showing off our biblical knowledge, so to speak. It's that we would be doers of the Word, practicing that which God has given us in His Word. Notice with me in verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You can see Herod in understanding what would take place hereafter. You can understand that he's already working to devise his plan, to understand the threat because of the announcement, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And he's now inquiring, he's called them privily, he's having this private meeting with them, and he's inquiring diligently at what time the star appeared. And notice it says in verse number 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He was lying. He had no interest in worshiping the Messiah. In fact, what he desired to do was to murder the Messiah. God providentially protected. We find the leadership, we won't take time this morning to look at it in verse 12 and following, but you find the provision and the protection that God granted. But we find that Herod had made this false claim and this false statement about going and worshiping. And you find in verse number 9, again, that the star would lead them. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed And then notice in verse number 9, it says, "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Isn't that exciting? Can you imagine these wise men? They've traveled from afar. They've traveled from the east. They show up to Jerusalem because they follow the star, and they ask the question, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." This interaction with Herod after the chief priests give the answer, and he says, "Go to Bethlehem and find him, and then bring me word again." And how are they going to find him in Bethlehem? And then the star appears again. Isn't that awesome? The leadership of God, the direction that God is providing to these that were seeking. And the Bible says that the star came, notice what it says, "and it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Notice their response in verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. By the way, I think we would have responded in the same way. What joy filled their hearts because of this leadership that God provided. And this morning, I'm rejoicing in that the truth that God continues to provide leadership for us as His people. As we desire to know Him, I understand that He is the seeking Savior and that He sought us and He saved us for those that have professed faith in Christ. And now as we seek to live for Him and we want to know Him and we say, as Paul said, that I may know Him, and we're seeking Him, that He reveals Himself to us, that He leads us into all truth. And what a wonderful blessing that is. We come to the text that we'll focus on this morning in verse number 11. They presented unto Him gifts. Notice they enter to the place where Jesus is. In verse number 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Can you imagine the immediate emotion that would have come upon them in that moment? And it says this, "and fell down and worshiped him." It does not say that they worshiped Mary. It does not say that they worshiped them. It says that they worshiped him, because he alone is worthy of our worship. We find that they fall down, and by the way, when you look throughout the Word of God, this is just after his birth. Where is he that is born? King of the Jews. And they fall down and they worship. Oh, that we'd understand the greatness of our God, that we'd understand who he is. And we find that the Bible says, when they had opened their treasures. Now think about this. They had journeyed afar. We don't know exactly the distance. There are many that have given their opinions with regard to exactly where they started their journey and the course in which they took and the miles in which they traveled. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know any of those things factually. But they traveled some distance, and they came, and the Bible says that they had opened their treasures, and it tells us this, they presented unto him gifts. Notice what these gifts are: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This morning, as we consider these gifts, I want you to consider a couple of thoughts with me. Number one, if you're taking notes, the gifts were precious. The gifts were precious. As I look at this text of Scripture and I begin to think about these wise men that traveled from the east, the truth of the matter is that there was an element of preparation on the part of the wise men when they departed from their own country, when they saw that star and they left for their journey and they said, "We're going and we're following this star because we're going to find he that is born King of the Jews." By the way, if you go back to Numbers, you'll see the reference with regard to the star. And you find that as you look at their travels, that before they would even depart, there was an element of preparation. See, because if they were going to come to worship, they had to prepare for that worship. One of the ways in which they would worship the Lord Jesus Christ would be through their presentation of these gifts. That would be one way in which they would worship. And we find this element of preparation. We find that the gifts that were presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, notice that the Bible says very specifically that they fell down and worshiped Him. And when they, these wise men, had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts that were presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, I said that they were precious because they're of significant value. You think about gold, valuable. Frankincense, an expensive incense. Myrrh, again, the preciousness of this anointing oil, and we'll look at some of those things here in just a moment, but we see the significant value of these gifts that they presented. They didn't just come to a place where they said, well, we're just going to give some. No, they gave, what I would say this way, they gave of their best. Why? Because they recognized who He was. He's King of the Jews. He is worthy of my worship. And therefore, I'm going to bring Him. There was a measure of preparation, an element of preparation, and they brought these treasures. They traveled this distance, and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they're going to present these gifts, these precious gifts, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, as I look at this text of Scripture, I would describe their giving as being willing. I don't see anywhere in the text of Scripture where they were forced to bring gifts. Do you? I've read the entirety of it. Multiple times I've read the entirety of it, and I see nowhere within the text of Scripture where they were forced to bring gifts. But they brought them willingly. You know, the Old Testament talks about the willing sacrifice. We find that the Bible talks about the New Testament believer, that God, He loves a cheerful giver. That we don't give grudgingly, right? We don't give out of necessity that I have to. No, our idea would be we get to. Everything that we have is because of the good hand of God. And that He would allow us to present something to Him is amazing. I would say that the gifts were precious and that their giving was marked by a willing spirit. They gave willingly, they gave cheerfully. I find that as they come into the house, and the Bible says in verse number 10 that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, that they enter into the house, they fall down and worship. And what do? The Bible says they open their treasures, and I mean, they are ready to give these gifts. I see them as being cheerful givers. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament when he was going to prepare for the building of the temple. To me, it's the greatest example of a human being in all of the Scripture of a cheerful giver. You begin to think about David. He had in his heart a desire to build the temple. And God said, no, but your son Solomon will build the temple. So what did David do? He prepared. He prepared, and he prepared all these things for the building of the temple. He gave of his own resources. He encouraged others to give. And you see the great example of David giving, and he's giving cheerfully. He's recognizing in the text of Scripture, you read 1 Chronicles 29, and you find where David is saying, this all is yours, and now you let us give it back to you. And here's the amazing thing. David gave to something he would never see, the temple. He would never worship God at the temple that Solomon would build. But he gave. Why? Because there's a future generation. Because God was worthy. You think about David. When he was there, he's like, look at this house that I have, this palace that I have. I want to build a house for God. What a great heart. I see in these wise men that they gave cheerfully. I would say this, they gave appropriately. The gifts are significant. We'll mention them in just a moment with regard to the specific gifts that they gave, but they gave appropriately. They gave this gold, this frankincense, and myrrh. And as I think about their giving, it's marked by a willing heart, a cheerful heart, and the gifts are appropriate. Oh, that God would help us to give that which is appropriate to Him. Not what's left over, Someone said this, give God what's right, not what's left. And I thought that was a cute little statement. But the reality is that the gifts were precious. Not only were they precious, number two this morning, the gifts were proper. They were proper. As we begin to think about, and I mentioned the appropriateness of the gifts and the concluding statements of that last point, but we think about these gifts being proper. They're gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I want you to think this morning about the significance of these gifts that these wise men brought. They fall down, they worship him, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold would remind us of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. We find this morning how important that statement and that truth of God's Word is. We find this morning that we live in a time in which that truth is under constant attack. We find that the false teachers, as we've studied the book of 1 John this year and looked at all of the truth that God provides in that portion of that book of the Bible, that portion of Scripture, you find that so often the false teachers, where do they get it wrong? They get it wrong on Jesus. And you see the hand of Satan in all of that, because if you get it wrong with Jesus, you get it wrong. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, as we think about the gold and the deity that Jesus is God, we also think about the gold being representative of the fact that he is king. Notice what they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, we understand that at the particular time, if we're to look at the setting and the timing and all that's taking place during the birth of Christ, the Romans are in control of Jerusalem, and the Jews are there in bondage, even though they say to Jesus in John 8, we've never been in bondage, but we understand that they were currently under Roman rule. And we find that they were looking for someone that would give them deliverance from that controlling power. But what Jesus came to do was to give them deliverance from sin. Amen. Yeah. I want you to understand that the first time that Christ came, he came as a babe in a manger. Why? Because he had to come after the seed of Abraham. You read Hebrews 2 and you understand that truth. He came after the seed of Abraham. Why? So that he could redeem mankind. We find that the next time that he comes, he will come as a conquering king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the great I am. He humbled himself and he came to this earth. He was robed in human flesh. He came after the seed of Abraham so that he could redeem us, and he did. He finished the work. He said in John, it is finished. Hallelujah for that truth. But he is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And how we ought to rejoice. We begin reading the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and you begin to see just the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the names that are ascribed to him there. And then you read in Revelation 19 at the return of Christ, not the rapture, but the return of Christ, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period, man, he comes as a conquering king. That's our God. And the gold would be representative of the fact that Jesus is God, his deity. It would be representative of the fact that he is king. The frankincense. Frankincense is an expensive incense. I mentioned that a moment ago, but hold your place here and turn to the book of Numbers, if you will. Let's just see what the Word of God tells us about frankincense here in the book of Numbers in chapter number 30. This expensive incense that was presented to the Lord Jesus Christ by these wise men, this second gift that is mentioned in Matthew's gospel, we find that this expensive incense would be representative of the priest. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. In Numbers chapter 30, notice what the Bible says. I have Numbers 30, but that's just not right. That's a problem, isn't it? Numbers 30 is not right. Hold on just a moment. Stand by. Let me look at my handwritten notes because they might be a little bit more helpful. And let's see here. Well, let me just skip over that verse for a moment here. And Numbers chapter number 30 is not the right passage, but when I find the passage, I will share with you. So Exodus chapter 30. I'm not sure why I wrote Numbers down. Exodus chapter number 30. Look at verse number 34 with me. If it were my dad preaching, he'd say I waited until the end of the year to make my first mistake. But my dad's not preaching, amen? And I make plenty of mistakes. But Exodus chapter number 30, look at verse number 34. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." Notice, this is pretty serious. This was to be used for no other purpose. Verse 38, "Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people." That's pretty significant. We think about this incense, we think about the importance of the priest and the anointing that would be used there, and I'm thankful that Jesus is king, but he's also priest. We read the book of Hebrews, and we understand in the book of Hebrews, if you take a moment to turn to the book of Hebrews and notice what the Bible tells us about our great high priest in Hebrews chapter number 4. And what a great passage of Scripture we find here with the regarding the office of priest. He did not come after the Aaronic priesthood. We find that he came after the order of Melchizedek. And we won't take time to develop all of that this morning, but we find the book of Hebrews gives great insight to that truth. If you study the 7th chapter in particular, you will find that the Bible talks about in chapter number 7 and verse number 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, for it is evident," verse 14, "that our Lord sprung out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood," but we find that he is after the order of Melchizedek. And notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us," look at the significance of the fact that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's entered into the heavens, "let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm so thankful that Jesus is king. I'm thankful that Jesus is priest. We find the frankincense would give us understanding of the fact that he fulfilled the office of king and of priest. And back in Exodus chapter 30, we see the significance of the third gift that is mentioned, that of myrrh. And you find in Exodus chapter number 30 the instruction that's given, and you'll see that this was an anointing oil that was used to anoint prophets. It was used to anoint prophets, and we begin to understand that as we look at the Word of God, that these truths of these gifts that were presented to Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, by these wise men, they remind us that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's fulfilled all of those. And we see the gifts were proper. Notice in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, a half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." And again, it was used to anoint prophets. We also understand that when we think about myrrh, that myrrh would be used for embalming. And thus, this third gift that is mentioned in Matthew's gospel that were presented by these wise men, this would be significant in that it would signify the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some that would not understand what was taking place, and you'd think about these gifts that are brought to this Jesus, the Messiah, this babe, the Bible says that they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And some may say, what kind of gifts are those? Those are proper gifts. Those are precious gifts. We see that the significance that God gives us in His Word, and how that myrrh, not only would it represent the fact that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king with the frankincense and the gold, but we find the indication of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Last week, as we looked in Matthew's gospel in the first chapter, we said that Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we answered the question, how would he save his people from their sins? It only could be through his precious blood, through his substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful that Jesus went to that cross. I'm thankful that he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. But this morning, as I think about these gifts that were presented by these wise men, as we look at Matthew's gospel, the second chapter, we see the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We see the preparation of these wise men. We see their long journey. We see their excitement, their joy, their rejoicing, and they fall down and they worship Him and they present Him with these gifts. But I wonder this morning, what gifts can I, what gifts can you present the Lord with? See, we're not going to follow a star and find Jesus in some place here on earth. We find that we know exactly where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in the heavens. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We find that, of course, one day, and we believe soon, He's going to come back and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also, and we'll be with Him forever and ever. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful truth of the Word of God. But begin to think about what gifts could we present Him with. I don't need to present Him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. But I do begin to think about what gifts could we present the Lord with today. If I could share with you two thoughts in closing this morning, I would say this. The gift that we can present Him with is the gift of our praise. The gift of our praise. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews chapter number 13, we find that the Bible reveals to us the importance of us and our position as being priests, that we, as we understand the truth of the priesthood of the believer, that we would offer unto Him the praise of our lips. What an opportunity that we have to praise our God. Begin to think about the many passages of Scripture that you can read and those that went before us, the examples of those that praise the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, "By Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." I love when the Bible says continually there in verse number 15. We're reminded in other portions of Scripture where the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're reminded where, very simply, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, "Rejoice evermore." We're reminded of the psalmist when he says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We understand that as we live life, that there are difficulties that we can encounter along the way, but we understand that our God is in control of all of those things. We begin to think about the gift of our praise, and I begin to think about my praise to my God, and I would say that our praise should be marked, even as we mentioned about these gifts that these wise men brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, what my praise should be marked by passion. I should passionately praise my God. You know, there's a lot of people that do a lot of things with passion in this world. You just turn on the the TV and you watch some sports, some athletic events, and you see some people that are passionate about the teams in which they're cheering for. You find passion in politics. You find passion for some cause, and you find that people get behind something and they're passionate about it. I need to be passionate in praising my God. He's worthy of it. He's deserving of it. And we ought to be passionate in praising our God. Unashamed. Not concerned about what someone else might think. I'm passionate in praising my God. Why? Because He's my God. Because here's all that He's done for me. Here's how wonderful He is. And we passionately praise the Lord. I would say this, that my praise of God should be done privately. I don't get too concerned because my next thought is that it should be done publicly. But you know, we ought to praise Him privately. Get alone with God. Just praise Him. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He's done. Psalm 150, of course, the longest of the books of the Bible, 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, but it ends on this high note of praise in Psalm 150. You read throughout the book of Psalms and you find often that there are psalms of praise and you find the psalmist passionately praising the Lord. In Psalm 150 it says, "Let all that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And if you're still living, you have breath. And if you have breath, you ought to be praising God. By the way, we're going to praise Him for all of eternity. And so we ought to get used to it. Get practiced up, amen, for praising God. You say, "Oh, but Pastor, this happened and that happened." It could be worse. God has a purpose in it. You know, isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? Because you understand that there are people that deal with the same trials and difficulties that we deal with. We're human beings. We deal with things in life. But isn't it wonderful to be a child of God and to know that He knows about it? And that He's allowed it, and that He has a purpose in it, because a lost person doesn't understand that. But I understand that my God has allowed it and has a purpose in it. So this morning, when I think about praising my God, I should do it passionately. I should praise Him privately. Just get along with God and praise Him. I should praise Him publicly. There's a world that needs to know how good our God is. We need to praise Him without being ashamed. Let me just tell you how good my God is. I'm just going to be determined. Often you read in the Psalms where the psalmist says, "I will praise Thee. I will praise Him. I will." And it's this statement of determination, this statement of commitment. And this morning, the wise men, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I believe this morning that we can give Him the praise of our lips. What else could we present to the Lord this morning? I would say my life. My life. The songwriter said, "My life, Lord, is Yours to control." Another songwriter said, "I surrender all." You should notice what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Many of you, if you have receive from me a card of any type, an email of any type, I use this verse of Scripture in all of my correspondence. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 15. It's a verse that I want to be regularly reminded of, and I want to regularly remind others of the truth of this verse of Scripture. In verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and says this, "And that He died for all." Aren't you thankful for that truth? He didn't just die for some. He died for all. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We understand that Paul has already shared with the believers in Corinth the truth that they've been bought with a price. In the first chapter, or the first book of Corinthians, you find that he deals with that truth, and I mean, he hammers it in. "Know ye not I mean, he helps them understand the truth that they have been bought with a price, and the responsibility that we have, that we say, listen, that he died for me, that I would live for him. Paul's testimony personally of this truth being demonstrated in his life can really be found in Galatians 2 in verse number 20 when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It can be summed up as he writes to the believers in Philippi, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, this morning, what can I offer the Lord? My praise and my life. Say, Lord, my life is yours. When we see God in his proper place, when we see him high, holy, and lifted up as Isaiah did in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, then we will say, as Isaiah said, after the Lord asked that question, whom shall we send and who will go for us? We will say, here am I, send me. Full surrender. Absolute surrender. Why? Because my life is yours. These wise men, they traveled from afar. They came to the place where Jesus was. They entered into the house. They fell down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precious gifts. They gave willingly. They gave cheerfully. They gave appropriately. They were proper gifts, reminding us of the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as being prophet, priest, and king. This morning, what is it that we have to offer the Lord? Our praise. And he wants to hear it continually. There's a song that I remember hearing years ago. I haven't heard it in a long time. God wants to hear you sing. Some of you might have heard that song at some point. But it really deals with the passage of Scripture in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. When everything seems to be falling apart, God wants to hear you sing. See, God wants to hear you sing when things seem to be going well. When you're on the mountaintop, so to speak. We're in the valley. God wants to hear you sing. He's still worthy of our praise. So I offer my praise. I offer my life. Lord, here am I. Use me as you'd see fit. Just as those wise men traveled, and I mentioned that it seems as if there's an element of preparation that seems obvious in the text of Scripture. And just as no one forced them to give those gifts, no one forced them to bring and to worship the Lord, no one's going to force you to praise him. But you should. No one's going to force you to give your life. But based upon the truth of God's word, you should. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Because I recognize all that you are, and I recognize all that you've done for me. They, the wise men, presented unto him gifts. But we this morning can still present unto him gifts. In just a little while, many of you probably are going to go home. You're going to have lunch. You're going to have maybe read the text of Scripture about the birth of Christ, and you're going to exchange gifts. Maybe some did last night. As we exchange gifts one with another, maybe this week you'll travel and you'll have family time with loved ones and you'll exchange gifts. I want you to think about, what gift am I giving my Savior? Because he gave us everything. We can give him back our praise, give him back our lives. I don't think you'll regret it. I don't think those wise men left regretting that they left that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You'll not regret praising God. You'll not regret giving him your life, because he will do with you and through you what you could never accomplish on your own. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. God, we thank you for this text of Scripture that reminds us of the worship of these wise men. Reminds us that you are worthy of our worship. I thank you for their dedication. I thank you for them, the example of these wise men. God, as we've examined their gifts that they presented, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. What are we giving? to you, Lord. I pray that you would use us in these days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Lord, we know that you're soon going to return, but until you do, that you'd help us to occupy till you come, that you'd help us, Lord, to be your representatives, your ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that you alone would be glorified. Help us to praise you as we should. I pray, God, that in this moment of invitation that you'd move and work in our hearts and lives. Lord, maybe somebody this morning is not sure of heaven. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven's their home. Maybe this morning you've spoken to someone's heart individually about the need to present unto you their praise, their life. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be responsive, help us to be doers of the word. I pray that in these few moments of invitation that you'd move and work, that you'd be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar's open. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for all that he's done for you. You want to come and praise him a little bit. Maybe you want to make a commitment to the Lord of how you'll live for him and serve him. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.